begin attempting to do something I'm going to recommend to you this evening. Sometimes when this happens, as I move forward, things clear up, and sometimes it just fades off to nothing. So we'll leave it in God's hands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Annunciation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to a village called Nazareth, to the house of a woman who was betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house and lineage of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Upon entering, he said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary was deeply troubled at his words and wondered what this greeting might mean. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The angel said, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Great will be his dignity, and he will be called Son of the Most High. He will be given the throne of David, his father, and he shall rule without end. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And Mary said, How will this be, since I do not know man? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the angel said, Behold, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Hence the holy offspring to be born will be called the Son of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, has conceived a son in her old age. She who was thought to be sterile is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And with that, the angel left her. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those who have the most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. That was the precise moment that God revealed the mystery of the Holy Trinity and and the incarnation at the same time to the woman, to the virgin, our mother. What followed after the angel left her was the most stupendous moment in eternity, human history, the greatest of all miracles, except for the Mass. The Word became flesh. I hope we will live to see our renaming the Feast of the Annunciation, the Feast of the Incarnation, because when you really think about it, that's more important than Christmas. That is the greater leap. Pray about it. Okay, I think most of you figured out the handouts are down this center aisle towards the main entrance. Back notes from last night on the grand piano. Yesterday at Mass, we spoke at length, and now you see the results, of the beautiful reality of mercy. In Hebrew, the word is chesed. You're supposed to say, God bless you. No, chesed. In the Hebrew mind, love and mercy are the same thing. And so the greatest manifestation of divine power outside of the Trinity is mercy. And of course, we see mercy perfectly represented in every crucifix. That's how much God loves the world. Because I was talking to the general constituency, my focus at Mass yesterday was mortal sin. There's a lot more to the sacrament of confession than just mortal sin. When we're baptized, we become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. When we fall into a mortal sin, we become slaves of hell. Rather terrifying thought. I don't like the sound of those words. But mortal sin is a chain that we can't break by ourselves. I teach at the Augustine Institute. I help out at the Augustine Institute. And St. Augustine was a slave of impurity for 30 years. It took his mother Monica praying for him finally to free him. Now there's saints in heaven. And he, who used women like Kleenex, is now the doctor of grace. Where most of you come in the sacrament of confession, you've probably left the chains far behind. Have you ever tried to pull apart a cord? Practically impossible. Maybe a couple of you here could do it. The chains are mortal sin. The cords are venial sin. If you embrace Jesus' mercy frequently in the sacrament of confession, and you expend some amount of effort, some common sense, your venial sins become less and less and less frequent. Some of you here, by God's grace, are already at the point where venial sin pretty much isn't present in your life. We would call you proficients. We're all called to that, and we're all predestined to that, but because we don't have the right stuff, because we don't continue to pray quietly and simply and listen and make proper effort, venial sin remains a present reality in our lives. Maybe one or two of you here. I think the distance is too great. It's a bald eagle bound by a thread which you can't even see. In the sacrament of confession, if you make progress by God's grace, you reach a point where venial sin is no longer present, but threads, voluntary imperfections, moods that you give into, things which really aren't even technically venial sins anymore, attachments to the world. I mean, the world is filled with good things, and good things we're allowed to enjoy if we're attached to them. If we're attached to them, if our possessions possess us, even if we're generous, Those are the threads that keep us from ultimately being perfected, as our Heavenly Father is perfect in this life, a good, balanced use of the sacrament of confession can bring us to perfection. God relies upon our efforts to some degree, but it's grace that really accomplishes the work. Now, it looks like most of you can at least hear me in a passing way. Is that correct? And we'll see how this goes as we go through the evening. All right. We spoke last night of a topic very close to my heart, because your exercise of your priesthood, I think, is the key to the scandals in the church right now. You aren't exercising your priesthood faithfully enough or intentionally enough. In every single Mass, you've got to have an intention. You've got to consider that you receive the Son and offer him to the Father. Those handouts I gave you last night and those texts, you don't just read through them once and get it. I was in the seminary for 5 years. They hardly mentioned any of that. It's all there. It's in the scriptures. It's in the documents of the Second Vatican Council. It is a vitally important teaching. I don't know why we're not doing a better job doing it. You'd be a lot less bored at Mass if you were conscious of the dignity of your priesthood and the fact that you're not passive spectators. Okay, there's an essential difference in our priesthoods. You're not priest in the full sense of the word, as I said last night, but in the true sense of the word. You don't consecrate, but you do. God help you. Please do offer the Son to the Father from the altar of your heart. Pope St. Leo the Great couldn't have said it more brilliantly. So that brings us up to tonight. We're going to look at Mary, and if the voice holds out, messengers. Now, messengers doesn't sound very exciting, but the Greek word for messenger is angelos, so angels. So we've got a series of M's: mercy, the Mass, Mary, and messengers. I forgot to show you. In all my life, I've only bought one vanity license plate. When I went to New Mexico, LK 22:19, one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, Luke 22:19. This is my body, which will be given up for you. And Matthew does not give us the words, and Mark does not give us the words, do this in memory of me. That's Luke 22:19. Our loving Savior gave us the Mass and the priesthood in one verse. In one verse. Magnificent. The reason I brought the license plate tonight is another of the more important and perhaps one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture is not Luke 22:19, but Luke 2:19. I'm not a chapter and verse man, but we need to know some chapters and we need to know some verses. Luke 2:19, I'll attempt a reading of it. When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this event which the Lord has made known to us. And the story unfolds in verse 2:19, and Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's where the rosary was born. Not necessarily when the Blessed Mother handed the complete rosary to the Blessed Mother 1,200 years later. It began with Mary. What is the rosary? We treasure these things and ponder them in our hearts. We're going to look at that tonight closely. And don't worry, tonight's not going to be a lesson on how to pray the rosary. I know you know how to do that. But maybe expand your understanding of how to pray it and suggest different techniques which I think would be of use to you. All right? Then we'll look at the messengers. Just a brief thought on the Blessed Mother. And you've got the notes there. I'm not going to read the whole thing through. Some of those citations and some of those thoughts are worth considering. When I was in high school, I decided I had no use for the Blessed Mother. I just figured I would go straight to Christ. I thought of her as a detour. Not a very good way to think. 40 years ago this week, at a homily at Notre Dame, I don't even remember his last name, but Father George, a simple image which turned me around like that. He said, think of the full moon. It has no light of its own. It reflects the light of the sun. Mother has no light of her own. She reflects the light of her son. He said, the sun is blinding sometimes, but you can stare quietly and serenely at the moon. And he said, the moon provides a light for sinners lost in the darkness. And just, that's a minute and a half. It's the best homily I've ever heard on the Blessed Mother. And I recognized, of course she has a place. He said, she can't answer our prayers directly, but she asks her son, John chapter 2. So what I thought was going to be very, very complex and an apologetic argument, it's so supremely simple. And so you've got to learn images or ideas like these and preach the Blessed Mother to some of our Catholics who are educated beyond their intelligence and think that they don't need the Blessed Mother anymore. She's not an option. She's not an option. She's essential. She really is. So God bless Father George, wherever he is. I'm assuming standing very close to the Blessed Mother in heaven. All right. Stage is set. You've got the handouts. I'll summarize that first part pretty swiftly. The Blessed Mother is the pinnacle of creation. God is the consummate artist. Other artists, people say, this artist creates. No, they don't. No one creates except divine persons. We can be creative, but you can't create. God does create. And the Blessed Mother is his supreme masterpiece, the pinnacle of creation. And something more, too. Not just, hey, wow, look at this. The most intimate relationship that can be imagined with each of the three persons. She is the perfect daughter of the Father. She is the mother of the Son. Relationship. And she's, in a mysterious way, the spouse of the Holy Spirit. So, aside from Pygmalion, artists don't enter into intimate relationships with their works of art. God does. God does. And in a supremely beautiful way with our Blessed Mother there. So, scriptural passages, we have almost nothing on the Blessed Mother. She's a woman of few words. They taught entire courses on her at the seminary. I never liked the courses much. My approach to her is very simple. A little boy going to his mother. That old woodcut, that image on the notes, expresses the moment of the incarnation so beautifully and so perfectly. The incarnation only took place because she said yes. Fiat, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. We're supposed to echo her in big things and most importantly in small things every day. What does God want from me? If you look closely at that picture, I just love the way the image of the dove, the Holy Spirit, is there present in her graceful hands. Now, if you look there and you don't see the Holy Spirit, that means you're out of a state of grace, so you better get to confession quickly. Only people in a state of grace can see him there, okay? All right. So, the rosary as a devotional, you don't need me to teach you that. You've got it down. There's also some wonderful booklets. There's a couple good fans of the Blessed Mother here towards the back. Those little simple booklets with the color pictures, they're the best thing going. I mean, I understand because they're at the fifth grade level. I mean, that's what we want. Rather than tell you something you probably already know, I'm going to attempt humbly and sincerely to expand your horizons of understanding with regards to the rosary. Pardon me just a moment. Still relatively okay? I think it's getting a little bit stronger. The rosary is not just a devotional. It's a school of prayer. And particularly a school which leads us into deeper, more intimate contemplative prayer. The rosary is not where the spiritual life ends. The rosary is where it begins. If you want to find Jesus, good luck if you can try to do it without the Blessed Mother. Okay, now the rosary is a school of prayer. I like definitions. I like simple definitions that are inspired. How many definitions have you seen for prayer in the course of your life? Dozens and hundreds and how about three words? How about communion with God? Holy Spirit, courtesy of St. Luke, Jesus went out on the mountain and spent the night in prayer, in communion with God. We tend to think of prayer as, I ask God for stuff. Not just for me, but for my friends, my family, and for the world. That's an important part of prayer. But does anybody here have a friend? Whenever your phone rings, they'll talk for a couple seconds before they get to their real business. They want something from you. Whenever they call, they want something from you. A lot of us have just that relationship with God. It's a start. He can work with it. But don't you want to be something more? So prayer generally begins with words and moves beyond words. The deepest forms of prayer don't involve any words. After you've exercised your priesthood, I noticed after one Mass yesterday, only one, they ran out of verses over here, and for 3 minutes, the church was blissfully silent. And you can just sit, and he's not hugging you. I mean, he's closer, our Lord, and he's just savoring you, as we should try to savor him. He enjoys holy communion with us because he loves us, not just as our Lord and our God, but our brother, our friend, and our spouse. So the rosary is a school of prayer, leading us to deeper prayer. So three elements of prayer, three types of prayer, and they blend into each other. These terms are used interchangeably all the time. Don't do that. Try to make the distinction. And it's not complicated, it's simple. Again, people aren't teaching this, I don't know why. Oral prayer, to speak words to God from memory, exteriorly or interiorly. If I'm up here praying the rosary and you're here, so I don't want to pray out loud, and in my mind, focusing on memory, I'm rolling through the Our Fathers and the Hail Marys, that's oral prayer, even though my lips may not be moving. It's an important form of prayer. It's the lowest form of prayer. The next step up is meditation, to employ the powers of the mind to ponder and communicate with God. So now you're not just saying words. You're not just saying the Hail Marys 53 times. The Hail Marys recede to the background, and they become a convenient way to space the time that you meditate and think about these scenes. What we did a few minutes ago, rolling through the verses of Luke chapter 1, that's more meditation, especially if you see images in your mind or you're thinking about what is the incarnation or the Holy Trinity. Did she realize at that point? That's a deeper form of prayer. We start with the one, then we move to the powers of the mind. We'll talk about this a little bit more tomorrow night, if I'm still talking tomorrow night. Contemplation, is the deepest and most delightful form of prayer. You can't just say, I'm going to skip the oral and the meditation. What meditation is to the mind, contemplation is to the will. We don't love God with our minds. We know him with our minds. Lucifer knows God. He knows God probably better than any of you here ever will, because we have merely human intellects. His intellect is seraphic, purely spiritual. As evil and as wicked and as dark as he is, he still has his power, the powers that God gave to him when God created him. He can't love God because he's chosen eternally not to. What's great about us is we're so weak. We can choose not to love God. We can reject him. We can commit mortal sins. And the father of the prodigal son is waiting for us to come home. We're so weak. We can say, you know, I'll go to my father's house. I will return to my father's house. And so whereas angels, once they make up their mind and set their wills, they're irrevocably set, we waver back and forth. That's why they're Pope for us, because grace is here to help us. So contemplation defined, and this is more from saints' thoughts than from mine, a union of one's will with God's will. Quiet, silent, simple, loving gaze. That's mostly not little Teresa, but big Teresa, Teresa of Avila. To sit quietly in church and be present to him. Will there be distractions? Of course. Will there going to be dryness in your will? Of course. Do you persist? If you do, and you're nourished by the bread of life, and you hit confession frequently, the thread is sliced, and God leads you to wonderful places. Again, we're all predestined to that. But predestination doesn't mean you necessarily get there. It means all the grace we need and all the opportunities. All right? So, that said, devotional school of prayer. Let's be creative now. Notice I said creative, not create, right? Making the rosary a part of your prayer life. Most of you here probably already pray 5 decades every day. Excellent. Many of you here maybe aren't there yet. Don't worry. Start with a decade a day. Praying the rosary is like reaching out and taking the Blessed Mother's hand. If you don't have time for that, at least reach out and take her little pinky, right? That's sort of what a decade is. And if that's where you are, be patient. Don't look for swift progress in the spiritual life. Don't trust it. Don't trust it. There are people who will read spiritual masterpieces and convince themselves they've reached the higher realms of spiritual perfection. We have to start slow because God's got to humble us. He's got to humble us before he's able to lead us forward into deeper intimacy with him. So a decade a day takes 3 minutes. Many of you here may be too busy to pray 5 decades. Don't worry. Nobody here is so busy they can't pray 1 decade. Nobody. And it doesn't have to be kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament. I love to kneel before the Blessed Sacrament and pray the rosary. But Bishop Sheen said the rosary is a walking prayer. Between your pew and your car in the parking lot, you can get through a decade. All right, so start with a decade a day. I try to do 5 decades a day, sometimes more. And I dedicate each decade to a member of my immediate family. So mom and dad, Mary, Michael, Teresa, Danny. Danny really needs 2 decades, but there's just 1 decade left now. So I'm spending 15 minutes a day thinking about my family, 2 time zones away. The rosary is not just a thing that you do. It's a principle of integration. And so it serves a purpose. And you'll find different ways very different from what I'm recommending, that allow the rosary to be a real porthole for you into a deeper life of prayer. It is not disrespectful to break up the rosary over the course of a day. You don't have to kneel down and do all 5 decades. Are you going to tell me the Blessed Mother's offended because you pray 1 decade early in the morning, then around noon you stop and try to get a second one in? 3 in the afternoon. That might even be a superior way of praying it. Because the idea with prayer is not to have a little box that you take care of. It's something which is supposed to sort of permeate your entire day. Spreading out over the day works well. If the Holy Spirit leads you, now, you know, Father, I need that 15. Good. There's no right or wrong in all of this. Not even necessarily good, better, and best. We're all individuals. Our spiritualities are as individual as our faces. And only, if anybody here goes to hell, God loses your love forever. And you would have been loving him eternally. God loses when we lose. So God glories in our simple prayer. And a lot of the time, we're the worst judges with regards to the quality of our prayer. And again, Bishop Sheen, a great walking prayer. I'm a wooden string man myself, because you get this nice cadence, you get a good, and people get out of your way, especially if you're wearing a black dress. A great walking prayer. So my early years, generally I was kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament, but almost always now, it's a part of my walk each day. And in Denver, I mean, with every turn, you're overwhelmed by beauty, right? Especially out here. I mean, what that perspective you get on the mountains, the sun, the sky, everything. Beauty is a shortcut to contemplation as well. So it's a great walking prayer. Flip to the back of the sheet. Probably, I'll get it for you. Be careful, there's probably germs on it. Don't touch that corner, okay? Probably 99.5% of you here have tried the rosary at one point or another and given it up discouraged because it's so difficult. So listen to these words. The recitation of the rosary is more difficult for me than the wearing of an instrument of penance. Okay, illustration, like barbed wire around your thigh. Please don't do that. I feel I've said this so poorly. I force myself in vain to meditate on the mysteries of the rosary. I don't succeed in fixing my mind on any of them. Now, those of you here who know your spiritual reading, that's a direct quote from St. Teresa of the Little Flower, St. Teresa of Lisieux. Now think, she was in a state of perfection, in a quiet, cloistered, contemplative Carmelite monastery where every element of the day is ordered towards recollection. And you're surrounded by people who are trying to do the same thing. She couldn't get through a single decade without being distracted. This isn't false modesty. This is where she was. Now think of your lives. Aren't your lives quiet, cloistered, peaceful? Everyone around you is ordered towards helping you pray. There's no distractions, there's no cell phones, there's no deadlines. Was God patient with her? Of course. He's going to be more patient with you, more forgiving of you, because you don't have that atmosphere in which to pray. It's quite conceivably the case that what you think are embarrassingly awful attempts to pray the rosary are more pleasing to God than maybe some of the rosaries that she offered up, because you have to work harder. It's not about, hey, I got all the way through without any distractions and I had 17 great meditations as I went. I'm going to write them down and write a book. It's the attempt, because the attempt is the will, and the will is love. If you're trying to pray the rosary and your prayer is dry, but you get through it and you're faithful to it and you're doing your best, intensely pleasing to God, frequently, most of the time, God hides our successes in prayer from us. Because if we saw them, what would happen? By Jehovah, I am holy. That he's working hard to make us humble. Okay. Now, if we're not careful with the rosary, we can be praying like the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't think that just because the rosaries are sacramental that you can't behave just like the scribes and the Pharisees when you pray it. It's no guarantee. Distractions are always going to be there. But if you're content with the distractions, that's a problem. You have to keep trying to get beyond them. All right? So this long quote here that I won't read from Matthew, I commend it to your reading. Jesus Christ himself is condemning the multiplicity of words in prayer. The rosary can very easily become a multiplicity of words if we have the wrong attitude or if we're proud and arrogant in our praying of it. Many years ago, a very wise Irish priest said to me, "Jack, there are 3 degrees of piety. Piety, piosity, and piacity." A lot of the times, pious people end up praying the rosary in parishes, in groups, in public. And this is something we have to work on. Sometimes there's a need for fraternal correction, because I tell you what, in some of the parishes where I've been, the rosary is the biggest penance you could imagine, listening to the way that some people pray it. Here's some of the cast of characters. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus." With that, we're not Shakespeare. We don't want to listen to dramatic recitations, please. There's a different way of doing it. "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." You got the auctioneer. You got Mr. Modification. "Hail Mary, you are full of grace, and the Lord is with you. You are blessed among women, and blessed is the fruit of your son, Jesus." That's my favorite line. "Is blessed is the fruit of your son, Jesus." I mean, I didn't know about that. How about what Luke says? What the angel says? What Elizabeth says? Let's not try to improve on Scripture. We've got the words. I hope she's not here tonight. Madam Echo. In every parish, there's a Madam Echo. She's always exactly one half a beat behind everybody else, and loud and nasal. And you can hear her off the walls, and she hears herself because she loves to hear herself. When you pray the rosary as a group, if you're a normal human being, you just fall into a gentle cadence, and then it works. It's not a time to shine. It's not a time to go too fast or too slow, or to show these Philistines around you how it's meant to be prayed. We become part of a team, part of a harmony. And so it's an art to pray the rosary in public. So I've never been here when you pray your group rosaries, but if you've got some of these characters, maybe pray for them. And maybe make sacrifices for them. And then maybe sometimes confront them lovingly and gently, okay? Those next two long paragraphs I won't read because you've got them. Saint Teresa's solution to her dilemma. So don't read them now. Read them later. And treasure them and ponder them, because this is the wisdom not of Riley, it's the wisdom of a doctor of the church. Now let's get more radical. Double check the time here. We're okay. Deepening your prayer with a rosary. Years and years and years ago, in the middle of Lent, I was praying the Glorious Mysteries one day, and I just sort of stopped dead and said, "Why am I praying the Glorious Mysteries during Lent?" Well, it's Wednesday. Is this like official? And then we got to Advent. I was praying the Sorrowful Mysteries. I said, "This doesn't make sense. Advent is not a sorrowful season." And so I said, "You know, I'm going to try this." During Advent, I pray the Joyful Mysteries every day. During Lent, Sorrowful Mysteries every day except the Great Feasts. If the Annunciation is during Lent, it always is, right? Or close to it, Joyful Mysteries that day. Then the whole year as a liturgical cycle. Yesterday was the first day of the new year, right? now the rosary you pray begins to conform to the ebbs and flows of the liturgical year. It really does set a tone. By Easter Sunday, you're ready to leave the sorrowful mysteries behind for a time. And so that movement, it engages us in that deep current that runs through time, that Holy Mother Church embraces with us creatures in time. So I'd suggest seasonal observance of the mysteries. If it works for you, great. If not, if you need that cycle, it's okay. I don't think you're committing a sin if you do the joyful mysteries every day during Advent. Expanding the scope of the mysteries. So what we did when we began was one way of doing with verses from Scripture. There's other ways. So for example, the second glorious mystery, the Ascension. If you read your Scriptures carefully and you know your church documents, Christ ascended on Easter Sunday morning. It's very clear. He says, "Woman, stop touching me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Rather, go and tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The Greek word anabaino is present tense. I am ascending. And centuries later, the church defined that. Now, the proper ascension that we observe the feast 40 days later, but that's the ascension only in the sense that it marks the end of his scriptural appearances. But between those two, I mean, if you're like me, when you're doing a decade, do you try to remember like a great work of art, and then after you're halfway through the first Hail Mary, you're already distracted because you forgot it? This helps me, the ascension. The Our Father, of course. He talks to Mary Magdalene. She runs off and talks to the guys. They don't believe her. Christ appears to Peter. Walking down the road to Emmaus, they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. They run back to the upper room. The Lord appears. A week later, Thomas. By the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, ascending from the Mount of Olives. That helps me to stay focused, expanding the scope of the mysteries. Now, the next one is the most radical of them all. Don't stoop down to pick up rocks and throw at me. I was on retreat at the Nashville Dominican Mother House when I heard this explosion of feminine terror. Because they had just learned that John Paul II added the luminous mysteries, and they were worried that their rosaries would be dragging on the floor. I remember sitting there in the chapel thinking, it's amazing. The rosary was given to St. Dominic in the early 1200s. And here we are, back then it was the early 2000s, 800 years. It took us 800 years to figure out there's a pretty big gap between the finding in the temple and the agony in the garden. What are the luminous mysteries? The Pope filled in the gaps. There's other gaps too. So in your private recitation of the rosary, as long as you're pondering scripture passages, it doesn't matter. It broadens your prayer. If you do it in a group rosary, it'd be confusing. But for example, now during Advent, why should I pray the third joyful mystery during Advent? He hasn't come yet. What do I do? Okay. The Advent mysteries. The Annunciation to Zechariah. The Annunciation to the Blessed Mother. The Visitation. The birth of John. The Annunciation to Joseph. Then during the octave of Christmas, the birth, the angels appear to the shepherds visit, the wise men following the star, the wise men arrive and do homage. Again, as long as the mysteries are in the scriptures, it's deepening and broadening your understanding of the Word of God. The rosary really is a school, if you let it be that. All right. Nobody got up and walked out on that. And again, these are just suggestions. Don't call Bishop Aquila and say Father Riley's teaching heresy. Now, if you start inventing weirdo mysteries that aren't in the scriptures, get out of here, please. So, a devotional, a school of prayer, and a weapon. A weapon. Bottom of that page there on the back. The dark angels. Let's talk about the bad guys and the good guys. Then we'll look at that schema, that second sheet that I gave out tonight. Gabriel, the power of God, that's what his name means, was entrusted with the mission to ask. Angels are all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. We do them a great disservice when we paint them as fat little babies with like cute little wings which couldn't possibly make them fly. Angels are stupendously powerful. Francis of Assisi said something to the effect, the stupidest demon is far more intelligent than the greatest human minds. Aquinas, Augustine, because they have purely spiritual intellects. And our thought processes are contingent upon about 3 pounds of gray matter between our right and left ear. There's a material component to our thinking. Our soul uses the brain to think. Angels are extremely powerful. 1/3 of the heavenly host were seduced. They followed the dragon. His tail swept them from the sky and cast them down to the dust. They're every bit as powerful now as they were then. They haven't lost their angelic nature. Yeah, they're twisted, they're perverted, they're dark. They have a consummate malice for us, because they're as high above us on the evolutionary scale as we're above a common garden slug. And they look at us and they have hatred because we can have something they've lost. And so there's a battle. It's called spiritual combat. The angels dark and our guardian angels and the other good angels, very active in this war. They're at our service, or they're there to lead us away. We need to know what they can do and what they can't do. So, the rosary is a weapon against the dark angels. Flip to that schema, if you would, please. I think we'll be able to get through most of this. I'm going to take this page out. As we speak, you're being invaded. Every last one of you, assuming you're all in a state of grace. Uncreated fire in the deepest realms of your soul is burning you clean. Right now, God the Holy Spirit, that indwelling presence, he's burning you clean from the inside. The Son of God is piercing you from the outside. When his word is read, when you pray and listen sometimes, preeminently when you receive him in the Holy Eucharist, two divine persons are constantly trying to transform and perfect you so that you can enter into intimacy with the first, our Father in heaven. So the triangle outside and the triangle inside. And we're caught in between. Now, the human soul is perfectly simple. Let me stop and take a quick sip of water here. Pardon me. So there's not really lines or levels in the soul, but we all experience, as we think about ourselves, there's a more surface realm, and there are deeper realms. And there's that mysterious inner core where God dwells. We sort of have a preternatural understanding of this. And so reality impacts us. Here I am talking, a short, bow-legged guy, very, very scruffy in a black dress. Hoarse voice. I'm impacting your senses. You're taking it in. It enters into you. sensation. Your coordinating sense matches things up so that you experience me as one existent reality. Not sound over here and smell over here and appearance over there. But there's Father Riley up there. This is how we perceive reality. A bit deeper, passions. I could burp. Belch. I could cuss this lady out. I could tell a joke. I could tell you a true, sad story about a baby that died. Emotions are the next level down. It's not a deep realm of the soul. It's a more surface realm. We can be very easily accessed if we're not careful. How many times have you laughed at a joke and you're thinking, I shouldn't have laughed at that? All right, so we're moving deeper. Emotions and passions. Anger, fear, sorrow, joy. Imagination. Imagine. Let's move the pulpit. Let's move the crucifix. We're going to get a statue, a blue statue of Father David Blue Jacket, 23 feet high, right where the pulpit is now, and he'll have a blue jacket on. A small circle of orange here, because we all know that he's a fan, right? And then when you come in, now forget the genuflection thing, you should probably bow and prostrate yourselves and then go over to the pews, okay? You've never seen it, but in imagination, in your mind's eye, you can fabricate that. When you're reading a book, you don't stop and think, but all these scenes are happening and you're there. Imagination. Memory. 10 times 10. 100, she said. Very good. 6 times 6. He doesn't know, okay? 36, okay? 17 times 17. She does know. She doesn't know because we memorized and you don't have to think. You access it. We could figure 10 times 17 is like you could sit down and figure it out. That's the difference between memory and intellect. Memory is storage. Intellect is actively thinking. Beneath the intellect, the will. And then women got it. Men have a little bit. Intuition. I think it's in the deeper realms of the soul. The dark angels have access. They can go all the way down to memory. It's limited, and it's important to get the words right. Look at that on the lower right-hand corner of that sheet. Ordinarily, angels only have limited access to memory, passions, and imagination. Limited, not full access. That's how they tempt you. That's how they tempt us. Somebody insulted you 10 years ago and you start thinking about it and all of a sudden you've got white knuckles thinking about somebody who's dead, but because they insulted you, that's a temptation frequently. We can deliberately tempt ourselves. Or sometimes people tempt us. Angels are there, the dark angels, all the time trying to pull us down. Limited access to memory, imagination, and passions. All right? Look on the right. Right-hand corner. Did I say right before? Left, I was thinking you're right, okay? It's stage right and stage left, okay? On your sheets, right-hand corner, just to the right of Sam. God only allows the dark angels the access that they need unwittingly to serve in the process of our sanctification. He doesn't want us to be tempted. He wants us to be perfected. Remember St. Paul was troubled by terrible temptations? I besought the Lord 3 times. Remove this. No. My grace is sufficient unto thee. For in weakness my strength is perfected. This is not on the sheet, but 2 Corinthians 12:1 through 10. And we're caught up in that same battle. So, how do we beat them? Do you see Sam there? Sam Gamgee, standing before Shelob, the great black spider that shrivels before that light, that pure white light. When you're in a state of grace and God the Holy Spirit is in your soul, fire and light, the dark angels are blinded by you. They can, as St. Paul says, they can throw fiery darts and they can tempt you, but they're blinded by the light. They can't get in there. One mortal sin, lights out. Very dangerous place to be. What about if you go a couple years without going to confession and you have no mortal sins? Is there a rheostat back there? Can they like dim the lights? That indwelling presence gets less and less and less intense, and their vision and their power becomes more and more easily manifested. So staying in a state of grace, frequent confession, it keeps them out. It gives you the upper hand. But we need something else. I got 7:56. I'll go just a couple minutes over, all right? A sacramental. In the confessional, 30 years of confessions. A lot of them yesterday. We're tempted. We have fallen human nature. Left to our own devices, we're inclined towards evil. We're not evil. We're not basically evil. We're basically good, but we're wounded deeply. And because of the sin of our first parents, we all tend to hell. Grace is more powerful than temptation. But we need a little help from our friends sometimes. All right. Look at this dynamic. Dark angels are suggesting something to you. Let me use the example of alcoholism. All right, because I've done some good work with priests who are alcoholics, and so there it's my beloved brothers, so I get an insight with them. And by God's grace, all the ones that I know now are recovering for many, many years. You're thinking of something else. You're working. Then you remember the taste of scotch. And you remember the warm feeling in the stomach. And you remember the parties that you used to go to. And you're not deliberately thinking of these things, but these thoughts are sort of wandering into your memory and imagination. Dark angels. Dark angels. It's probably your experience, and most of you here probably have some passing knowledge of psychology. I'm not a psychologist, but most frequently, temptations of this sort surface through the subconscious mind. You don't say, I'm gonna go get drunk today. You're doing something else and the thoughts come in. And then the salivary glands might start pumping. And then anger, why won't they let me take a drink? And then before you know it, you're caught in the web. So as those thoughts surface, you need an immediate counter strategy. When a person habitually falls into a sin, let's say a serious sin like alcoholism, and they know it, they know if they start drinking, that's it. It's another binge, another scandal. They know it, but they choose it. The devil does not have direct access to the intellect or the will, and the will is what he wants. So sometimes these thoughts are going to hit us, and they're going to be powerful, almost overwhelming. St. Francis of Assisi and St. Catherine of Siena had terrible temptations to lust when they were very, very advanced in the spiritual life. They did not sin. They each had their own way of dealing with it. Here's a good way to deal with an overwhelming temptation. The rosary, blessed. You keep it with you, not hanging from your rear view mirror, unless that's a spare on you. Hip pocket, breast pocket, somewhere where you can always reach it. When you go to bed at night, put it on your nightstand. Always within reach. The dark angels start tempting. You become aware of it. What's the first thing you do? nonchalantly tap the rosary wherever you have it. Doesn't seem like much, does it? Not very dramatic, is it? Very powerful. It takes an act of the will to do this, to touch your nose. It takes an act of the will to touch a rosary. Two things. Rosaries are sacramental, so it's an occasion of grace. If it's on you and you touch it, that grace is like wind in your sails to get you past the dangerous straits. This works as well with little temptations as big ones. Keep it on you. The wind in the sails gets you past the moment. Also, from a practical point of view, sometimes when we're overwhelmed by temptations, we think we're consenting to them. If you're touching your rosary in the face of a temptation, are you consenting to the temptation? That's my will. That's what I'm choosing. And even if there's a battle that continues for a time, I'm winning. So when you touch the rosary in the face of temptation, you break that almost hypnotic hold the devil tries to induce when he's trying to pull you down. It's like reaching out and taking the Blessed Mother's hand. Whatever your sin is, great or small, if you involve this sacramental more swiftly and effectively, you're going to begin to win the game. All right. Now, one thing, as soon as you walk out those doors, if you never heard this before, the devil's going to say, oh, you don't need to do that. It's for high school kids. It's the drag in the night to leave his sword at home. You follow this advice, whether your sins are great or small, you'll never regret it. That's the advice. That's where I end tonight, but also with an offer and a request. I know it'll be a challenge. Is it possible for those who must leave right now to leave without a word until you're through those double doors? I don't ask for much. For those who might be interested in having their rosaries blessed or blessed again, I figured out the logistics for this. Maybe you'll let those who need to go. Those who want their rosaries blessed come forward, and maybe sort of stand around here and put your rosaries on the steps and keep your eye on your rosary, because there's thieves among us here. But if one of those thieves goes to me for confession afterwards, I'll give you absolution, okay? And then the blessing takes 1 minute. And so let's end with that offer. Don't feel like you have to do it, but I'll stay, bless the rosaries, pack my bag, and go back to the confessional if there's any takers, all right? Let me give you a blessing for those who must leave right now. The Lord be with you. And again, this really is a good Advent blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and show you his mercy. Turn his countenance towards you and give you his peace. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Go in peace and announce the gospel of the Lord. Amen. And if you want St. Teresa's take on what I just taught you about the rosary, on the flip side of that handout is her account. If you must go, go with God. If you want to stay for the blessing, bring him here. Through the intercession of Mary, the Mother of God, in memory of the mysteries and the life of her Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, which she treasured and pondered in her heart, may these rosaries be blessed and made holy, so that those who pray and make use of them might find them to be an able aid in the life of prayer, a true occasion of grace, and a powerful weapon against the devil and his dark angels. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon these rosaries and those who bear them, and remain with them forever. Amen.